today, coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today, coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified over this whole earth scattered wide. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we will crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Faithful and true, will he find us here if he should come today? Watching in gladness and not in fear if he should come today. Signs of his coming multiply. Morning light breaks in eastern sky. Time is drawing nigh. What if it were today? Glory, glory, joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday.
Thank God for that precious promise. We shout about that promise. Jesus is coming again. And yet then we ignore the promises that makes life worth living here till he comes. You know, if you'll study the story of the five loaves and two fishes, in the various gospels that tell that story, there's several excuses given by the disciples. One, they said it's too little. What is this among so many? No need to try and defeat them. We've got too little. Then they said there's too many of them. What can we do? Then they said it's a desert place. It's too dry. Another place they said it's too late. And yet when the little boy gave the Lord his lunch and he blessed it, all the excuses melted away and the miracle of God took place. If we'd learn to quit making our excuses and just trust God and give him what we have, would be amazed at what God could still do and will still do. And then prior to his coming, we can enjoy life. We'll have so much to talk about, so much to rejoice about, so much to sing about. It is a joy to have Brother House. Brother House, thank you. I know that it's tough being here with wife as sick as she is. And I appreciate so much your being here. You get your Bible ready. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He told us last night that was going to take up there tonight again. Thank you.
Thank you, preacher. Well, it's time for sermon number 3 now. Thank you for sermon number 2, Brother Smith. Do stop at the book table on your way out tonight and pick up a free Bible reading guide. The only thing on there that's free, though, remember that. It has on the back our address, the website, and the email address, and use it to read your Bible through. It'll help you get through the Bible in a year. I have finally got all of the sermons on CDs. I still have an 8-track mentality, and just about the time I was getting used to cassettes, everybody quit using them, and now I understand I got to go to some blue something out there, but right now it's CDs. And they're $5 each, or you can get 5 for $20. Now, there's nothing in this album, but I'm selling the picture. Okay. Actually, the album has 6 CDs in it, and it's the entire thing that I would do if Brother Smith had given me enough time to do it this week. Obviously, I'm not going to get it half done, but there's our perverted perception of biblical giving, promises to promote biblical giving, the problems with the promises from the human side, principles and precepts of Bible giving, number 1, number 2, and number 3. So you can get some help on the whole thing if you'll get that and use it, listen to it, and do what it says do. Last night, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Our flags went up at verse 7, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." Brother Brown brought us some Bible principles tonight. You can't improve on Bible principles. So God does love a cheerful giver. Just plain, simple Bible truth. The fact of the matter is, there are not many of them around. There are just not many cheerful givers. It is not a natural state. In our natural state, we are takers. And we have to change, thank you, and we have to change the entire way we see things, Brother Brown said, or we never will become cheerful givers. You may give a lot, but it won't be a blessing. Matter of fact, Brother Brown talking about that faith thing in giving. The Bible says if it's not of faith, it's what? Sin. And so we just need to get our whole perspective changed. And the way you do it is through the mind. It's not some mystical thing. It's just a changing of the mind. And everything that is in our mind was put in there by somebody or something. And most of it is bad stuff. Most of what you and I carry around in our mind is not beneficial to us. But the Word of God will change everything. And so we're just looking now at some of the promises that perfect biblical giving. And we started off last night there in verse 8. I'm not going to reread them for you. But in verse 8, God said He would meet our requirements. Whatever we create through our giving, whatever our requirements are, God said, "I'll take care of it. I'll meet your requirements." Number 2, He said, "I will memorialize your righteousness." Next verse, His righteousness remaineth forever. What did He do to get that done? He said, "He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor." And then in verse 10, He said, "I'll multiply your seed sown." And that ought to just settle it for everybody. That ought to just make us so pleased that we can give and so happy to give and make it such a joy to be able to give to the Lord through a church like this. But there are so many other promises, and you just start in either end of the Bible you want to and just go both ways, and it's filled with promises concerning the return on giving God's way. It is profitable. Doesn't that sound carnal? It is profitable to give God's way. Somebody said, well, that's the poorest motive for giving I ever heard of. It's not the motive, it's the result of. The motive is we love God. The result is give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet without, it shall be measured unto you again. That's a promise, by the way. Good promise. You know, God cannot lie. And it's just a simple fact. Brother Brown was talking about sometime looked like sacrifice, you know. Let's see here now. Give and it shall be given to you. If that's sacrifice, let me at it. Just let me sacrifice on. Now, sometimes it does look like sacrifice. And sometimes it does feel like sacrifice. But every time God's true to His Word, and it shall be given unto you. We just need to understand that. And many years ago, I began to try to discern what the Bible said about giving, and I don't have much of a clue about it yet, but I found some wonderful promises. Brother Brown grew up in the same bunch of Associational Baptists that I did. He never has gotten over it yet. I have. I'm a good Christian now. And he's still working on it. He's got a good wife that's going to help him eventually. You pray for her, please. But our crowd, you know, they thought poverty was a sign of spirituality. They were pretty sure that the poorer you were, the safer for heaven you were. And it was, you know, it just the way it went. You know, they were not mean people. They were not bad people. They just listened to preachers preach against tithing. Now, the preacher might be a good giver, but he preached against tithing. And if you don't tithe, you can't give. Amen. Sort of a conflict there. And so I kind of came up in that kind of a thing. And they thought if you had anything, it'd make you worldly. And I don't know how they knew. You know, there's speculation on their part. And we have a lot of folks in our churches like that today. You know, they are just sure if you really have anything, you'd be worldly, you know. And the preacher comes by and he's got anything, and then he's probably worldly. If the pastor gets anything, you know for sure he's worldly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My old crowd thought if the preacher's car would start on a cold, frosty morning, he was a liberal. You know, if you didn't have to call somebody to boost you off, you're not preaching the Word of God, that's for sure. But it's just an inherent thing that human nature, you know, persecuted and reviled and just hanging on till the Lord comes. And you never find that in the Bible, I'm sorry. You say, well, you do find in the Bible where it says, the poor you shall have with you always. I wonder why. Yes. Amen. Huh? Amen. Yes. Somebody said, Jesus was a poor man. Yeah, I wonder why. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became that ye, through his poverty, might become rich. That's the reason Jesus was a poor man. He laid down the riches of heaven that you and I might enjoy some of that down here on this earth. And we just need to realize that, relate to it, and get over this poor me kind of a thing. I used to see that dumb bumper sticker, shake hands with a poor, happy Christian. There ain't no such thing. Nowhere in the world are you going to find one of those. And if I was one, I would admit it, because everybody would know I wasn't giving like I ought to. Mm-hmm. No, I was robbing God. We just need to get past it. Some of the good promises, one of the most helpful ones I came upon, been there all the time. Amen. I just get so bum-fuzzled at myself sometimes. You know, I'll read something and that's the answer. I mean, that's everything just falls in place. And I think, and that's been there all the time. Amen. Hmm. But I come across this little thing, just as simple as it could be. And Paul was writing to a church over there, and they had been kind of taking care of him, evidently, that church at Philippi. And they had been communicating concerning giving and receiving. And he said to them, he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I read that and I thought, my, wouldn't it be something if that were true? If you and I had a God that really did care about us, loved us, and took upon himself the obligation to see to our every need, wouldn't that change the way we do business? Now that's a promise of God. My God shall supply all your need. Amen. I'm going to start repeating right now, anytime soon now. Now come on, the ladies are waking up now. Thank you very much. All right. I know you help, Brother Brown. Don't give a hoot whether I struggle or not. Just do the best you can up there by yourself. That's all right. I got broad shoulders. I can handle it. All need supplied. Would that be like meeting your requirements? I'm sure that God didn't mean that, did he? We need another version. That's the problem with this old archaic version. It's got so much stuff in it you can't pay any attention to. You know, my God will supply all your need. That's the most foolish thing I ever heard of. No, that's just as true as whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not a bit of difference. And we act like it's up to us. We act like it all depends on us. No, my God, the same one that says here is able, shall supply all our need. And I was real proud of that, and I wanted my crowd to see it, so I just stuck it in their face, you know. Hey, look at him. All need supplied. You know what they said. I've told you before what they said. I mean, it's just, I don't know why I didn't think about it myself. They said, well, preacher, you better be dead level sure. You always know the difference between your needs and your wants. You know, I mean, I thought I'd found a faith-expanding, mind-stretching promise of God, and they wanting to argue about wants and needs. Now, I didn't understand that. I really didn't. You know, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that the most backslidden crowd in all of history, God supplied all their needs. While Israel wandered in the wilderness as far from God's will as they could be, every need supplied. Was that right? And I just wondered if maybe he had something a little better for somebody who had an eye only for him and a heart only for him and tried to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. I just wondered if he didn't have a little something better. Preacher's talking about his kids. And they are all spoiled. I don't care what he says, all of them. They're just rotten. But they didn't have a chance. He's talking about when Sam was born. Two or three days after Sam was born, he was preaching in our church down Pine Bluff. And Brother Brown, as you notice, is somewhat short of stature. You have noticed. I've heard you talk about it. And so I announced the birth of Samuel. You know, he's a proud father, new father, gift of God. And I said, you know, Brother Brown and Miss Pat have a new baby. Weighed 21 pounds, 6.5 inches tall. Brother Brown pouted around for a while. I didn't understand that either, but you know. But they've been pretty good friends most of the time. But he talked about those children. You know, my wife and I have one child. And from the time she was born, we took care of every need she ever had. You just do that. That's just in the contract. You know, you buy them clothes and shoes and, you know, piano lessons and food and send them to school. I never got a minute's joy out of any of that. I just didn't care for it. You know, buying shoes, and they're going to outgrow them in 3 months. Buy them dresses and they up to the, you know, you get in trouble with everybody at church because they're that far above the knee now. I just bought it yesterday. You know. I can get any joy out of that. You just do that. That's in the contract. You got any character, and you bring somebody into the world, you take care of their needs till they can take care of them. But every once in a while, their mama would find out something the child wanted. And if we could get that for her, I got tickled about that. You know. I just wondered if maybe God wasn't the same way. But you know, you're supposed to have scripture for stuff like that. And one day it fell in place. You got your Bible still open to chapter 9? Look down to verse 13. Remember what the context is of chapter 8 and chapter 9? Giving. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. Not need, want. You know. My old crowd, it went something like this. Okay, preacher. So God won't let you starve to death, but don't you dare ever want anything. You know, that's dumb. That's just dumb. I might want some bling bling sometimes. Huh? Yeah. I might want to ride in a nice car sometime. I might want to buy a suit sometime. Would that be wrong? No, matter of fact, God said, you know, you get into this service of giving, and that'll supply you want, too. Now, I would say this to you, once you line up with God, a lot of your wants change. And what you used to thought was so essential to your having a good life, suddenly you find out they're rather incidental, and there are other things a whole lot more important. But whatever it is you want. You know. So he said, now need, that's just a promise of God. Want. And you're having a more of a problem with this one than you were need, aren't you? And then you know I'm going right over to Psalm 37, verse 4. And he said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now that'd really be a kick in the head, wouldn't it? I hear Baptist wheels turning. Well, preacher, what if I desired the wrong thing? You missed the first part of the verse again. Delight thyself also in the Lord. See, what God is saying is, now you do something and then I'll do something. Have you've heard the Baptist rendition of Psalm 37:4. Now, the King James goes this way, delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. The Baptist version goes like this, you give me the desires of my heart and I'll delight in you. So we hang around waiting on God to do something, and God said, you do something, then I'll do something. That's the reason it's called participating for prosperity. You delight in me, then I'll give you the desires of your heart. And it's amazing how once you delight in the Lord that your desires blend together and there's no conflict there. It's just a simple thing. Someone said, well, it just seems like to me that they're just, the promises are there, but they're just sort of vague. It don't seem vague to me. You got any needs? God said, I'll take care of them. But who was he talking to? Churches who were in the habit of giving. People in churches who had been communicating concerning giving and receiving with him. Wants, who's he talking to? Folks right in the middle of two chapters of giving. Desires, who's he talking to? Those who delight in him. They're all kind of promises. I could go on and on and on and on. I want you to turn over. I want to show you a promise that we'll close out with here. Over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You don't want to miss this one. Now Jesus said one time, you know, the disciples kind of got religious on him. And he said, you know, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And someone's quick to say, well, you know, I couldn't give my life a ransom for many. No, but you could give your life. Matter of fact, you could do more than you think. I want to read you a promise here. John chapter 14, and you just drop down to verse 12. Now, Jesus is teaching, and we know all about chapter 14. At least we got the first three verses of it. We can quote them, but there's more verses in chapter 14 than that. Now look at verse 12, if you would. Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, pay attention. That's what he said. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, we probably ought to stop and study just a minute. You believe on him?
Yes.
I am a believer.
Amen.
I believe on him. I'm in that crowd. All right. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, the works that I do shall he do also. Well, that's mind-boggling. But he's just getting wound up. What's the promise? And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, Jesus, you just do whatever you want to with it. But he said, now those folks that believe, these believers, will do the works that I did, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Someone said, that is absolutely impossible. I think the preacher already said that. We're inadequate, we're insufficient, and we're incoherent half the time, you know. No. What about it, though? Someone says, you think you could? Yeah, he said, now, I didn't come to minister, but I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And he said, now, the works that I do, you can do, and greater than these. So someone said, how can it be? Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask. Oh, I got it. James said, you have not because you... Oh, isn't that pretty pitiful? That's the reason we're in the shape we're in. All the promises of God, and we won't claim them. You know, you do something, and God does something. And so we have all these promises, and we just sit down and wait, and we have all promised God. When we have it, we're going to give it. When we're flush now and we hit the lottery, we're going to give God half of it. And nothing happens. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. On earth, Jesus was fairly well restricted by a human body by the choice and nature of God. He was limited to space and time, just like you and I are. Can I announce to you tonight, he's no longer limited by space nor by time. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And all of a sudden, you and I, through the power of prayer and the promises of God, are promised that we can now do the works that Jesus did, and more than these, greater than these, shall we do. And we sit around, just shake hands with a poor, happy Christian. Isn't that sad? Somebody tonight just needs to get hold of the horn to the altar and say, dear God, I'm ashamed of the way I'm living. I'm ashamed of the way I'm giving. I'm ashamed of the way that I say I'm a believer, and I'm no more a believer than an unbeliever is. Our churches are loaded up with unbelieving believers. Folks who believe on the Lord and don't believe the promises. And they get offended when you begin to present the promises of God and say, you know, if you was in your right mind, this is what you'd be doing. And people get an ill spirit about it. And we bring in all of our infirmities and all of our limitations and all of our background, and born on the wrong side of the tracks, and mama dropped me on the head when I was a baby, and all of that stuff. And God couldn't care less. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father, not the house, nor the Smith, nor the Brown, nor a Trinity, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he said, now they sat there, and they didn't pay a bit of attention to that. So just say it again, verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, I just think maybe we ought to just have a little asking time and get ready for Wednesday night commitment time. And somebody just ought to ask God, now God, what would you have me to give over and above my tithe? You don't start praying about that tithe. There ain't a bit of need of that. What would you have me to give above my tithe and above my faith promise missions? And what would you have me to give? And when God puts that on your heart, all you got to do is just ask. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, Brother Brown started off with a verse that said something about according to the word of the Lord. Don't you let some shyster come in here and talk you into something. You find out if it's in the Word of God. And if it's in the Word of God, you can act on it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your age is. If you got white hair, no hair. If you have to really save your energy up all day to get here at night, whatever, it doesn't matter. All of that has nothing to do with what you can do for God. It all has to do with whether you claim a promise, operate according to the principle of God's word or not. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name. And I looked at it again. I thought, maybe I misread it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And some educated theologian says, well, now let me explain to you what that really means. I'm perfectly happy with what it says.
Amen.
The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You bow your head, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Christians are praying. I just wonder if you're not tired of this mundane, explain it all, sameness of Christianity, so-called, day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, being able to explain everything that happens, just nothing supernatural going on in your life. And Jesus said, now the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I wonder if you're just not tired of living without the power of God on your life, and living without any help, and living without any consolation. And I just wonder tonight if you'd be willing to claim a promise. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Promise of God. You can rest in the assurance that God will take care of you when nobody else in the world's able to, when you're not able to. When it gets totally out of your control, it's still in God's control. And you just need tonight to let God have his way. You're struggling. 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 And God said, I'll take care of your needs and your wants and your desires. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Just two more nights and this little meeting will be done. And in the main, most folks will just forget what's been said and let it slide and go on to living the same old life. But tonight we'll ask you that someone, somehow, somewhere in this building could claim the promises and begin to live according to their birthright, and to enjoy the blessings that you have for them. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you are doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand together, please. We begin to sing our invitation hymn. You come right on. Let God have his way right now. Just slip right out. Tired and weary and beaten and battered. God's got some help for you.
hope you understand how important the truths that have been presented by our preachers tonight really are for our lives. I believe the Word of God. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and I do not believe that it's going to get better and better and better and He comes down and joins us in a utopia. The Bible says it's going to get worse. In fact, it's going to get so bad that during the tribulation time, a man will work all day for enough money to buy bread for one person for one meal. It's going to be pretty bad. And may I say to you, with things as they are, and with things as they're going to be, you're not going to be able to make it without God. Some of you are not making it now. And instead of using God, you've used your credit card until you've got yourself in such a hole it's going to take the rapture to get you out. It sure would be good if we'd start trusting Him, believing Him. We're quick to say we're Bible believers. I wish we'd be Bible practitioners also. Practice those truths. Let me give you something to pray about, think about. On our brochure, on the back side of it, we have a six-year look at the trends at our church. God has blessed us financially. You know, if things would go just a certain way, it would be possible for our church, for the first time in its history, to go beyond the $2 million mark in total income. That'd be wonderful. But let me tell you what some are doing. Some are making commitments by juggling their books. They're taking away from something they've given to and they're giving it to something else. And it's easy when you do your years of trends and look. For instance, this past year, our giving in missions and our giving in our general fund, our giving in buses and so forth have increased, but we've decreased in our church planter offering by $1,000.